Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to be spending some time this evening as we continue our journey through that book, 2 Timothy 2. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the pew in front of you, that's page 1367. But we'd love to have you join us there. There is a lot that is going on that we can be prayerful about and we can be thankful for. Obviously, welcoming the Schwartzes here. We're excited for the work and excited to have them joining us in that work. We also had several that participated today and in the last few days as they've had our picture taken. And we've had just a great time getting our picture taken for the directory. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. I hope if you haven't already done that, that you will set aside a Sunday to do that, because we're going to have a makeup day here in the coming few weeks. And so we'll be letting you know, if you have not been able to get yours taken yet, that you can do that. We also will want to be mindful of our mission trip that's taking place in Montana. It's a short trip, and just a few of our members have gone on that. John Winchester and Hollis Carpenter and Bobby Bishop, and then James Thomas is with them, working with a congregation in Montana as they're rebuilding and renovating the church building there. And so we're thankful for that. They'll return on Monday evening, and so we want to keep them in our prayers. We also want to remember a lot of the things that are coming up. We've had announcements about the Heartfelt Friends program for the ladies, for our ladies' Bible class and our men's Bible classes on Wednesdays that are starting up. And so there are a lot of those things we want to be prayerful about and be thankful for, because we want to find ways that we can connect. And the Heartfelt Friends program for our ladies sounds like a wonderful way to make some of those connections and friendships. And so we want to take advantage of that. Lastly, we do want to remember that at the end of this month is really when we have two of our biggest opportunities to meet people in our community, with Giveaway Day and then Trunk or Treat right after that. And then Trunk or Treat, we're collecting candy. I have not yet seen which box has more candy in it, but there does happen to be a couple of stickers on those boxes that have a couple of names of colleges. So if that's the team you like, just buy as much candy as you can and put it in that box, because we don't want to run out of candy on that day. But our giveaway day, which involves all of us, will reach out a lot to a lot of people, and hopefully our trunk or treat will as well. So there's a lot we have to keep in our minds and to keep in our prayers, and so I hope we're thinking about those things as we plan for the future. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may have had a conversation that you remember with someone who shared a lot of wisdom with you. Maybe it was a person that you knew growing up. Maybe it was a person that you had seen weather some of the storms of life, and you had noticed the challenges that they faced and the way that they handled those, and there was something about that that struck you. But you wanted to hear their wisdom. When we read through 2 Timothy, it's like we're listening into a conversation that Paul is having towards the end of his life, likely the last letter that he has written that we have recorded in Scripture. And he's talking to Timothy, and he's giving him some very important wisdom that he's going to need for the journey ahead. And when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, he gets specific about one way Timothy could be prepared for anything that would come his way. Timothy would have a lot of challenges to deal with. There would be some tests that would come his way in ministry, and so Paul's preparing him for that. And what we see is that one of the areas that Paul focuses on for Timothy especially is the way that he spoke. There's an old Aesop's fable that describes a donkey who finds a lion's skin, and he puts that lion's skin on, and he walks around as if he were a lion, and he scares away some of the smaller animals. But when the fox comes up to him, the donkey tries to scare him away wearing that lion's skin, and he talks to them. And the fox is able to say, "Now, wait a minute." He said, "If you really want to fool me, you're going to have to change your voice, because that familiar bray of a donkey was easy to hear, even though he had that lion skin on and thought he looked intimidating. The moral of this little parable was that no matter how we look on the outside, we're often betrayed by our words, by the things we say, maybe even by the way we say them. There are some times that our words can give us away. You may have visited someplace before, and you went into a restaurant to order, or you met someone new, and as soon as they heard your accent, they said, "You must not be from around here." There's something about our speech that can give us away. Maybe you've met someone like that, that's in town, and you think, you know, judging by their accent, they didn't grow up in Columbia, Tennessee. They must be from somewhere else. Our speech can give us away. Even when we read about standing around the charcoal fire in the Gospel of John, and Peter's accused of being one of those who was with Jesus, being a Galilean, even his speech betrayed him, the way he spoke. They said, "We know that's the area you're from." Our speech can give us away. So if I want to be prepared for anything, I need to take Paul's advice when it comes to how we speak and how we use the words that we have and the message that we're giving. And so if you would, read with me. We'll start in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's just talked to him about the process of entrusting these messages to faithful people that will continue to pass those on. He uses those images we talked about last week to be like a soldier, to have that kind of focus, to compete according to the rules like an athlete, to be diligent and work hard like a farmer for that harvest. And so in verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now we saw when we looked through 1 Timothy that there was a real danger of people coming in and teaching things that weren't right. And Paul prepared Timothy for that danger. That danger still exists. So it's not that there's no reason for Timothy to be protective about what's being taught, but Paul gives him here a way to handle the distractions that can come from quarrels or arguments or even teaching that isn't consistent with the Word of God. There are just a couple of principles that seem to rise to the top as we think about this short passage of just 12 verses. The first seems to be he prepares Timothy by saying you avoid quarrels and you respond with gentleness. He says there's wrangling about words that can lead to quarrels. There may have been some in the area, in the community, or even in the church that were arguing about philosophies. You know, when Paul and Timothy and others were ministering, there were a lot of competing philosophies. Especially in the Greco-Roman world, there were different ideas of how to live your life. And there would be some who just like to argue and just sort of speculate about words and get caught up in conversations and in arguments that didn't produce anything positive. Have you ever been in an argument like that before? Maybe not even an argument, just a discussion. Maybe this one hits a little bit closer to home. Have you ever been in an online discussion that ended up not really accomplishing anything. And people aren't listening to each other, and there's quarreling that's taking place, but there's no progress being made. There's a focus that Timothy needed, that kind of focus of a soldier that he mentioned earlier in the chapter. And that focus didn't need to be distracted with these empty chatter and empty quarreling. That kind of fighting can distract us from our real mission. That's one thing that's marvelous about Christians working together. When we're headed towards the same goal, when we're working in the same direction, we don't have time to do much else other than work together. But he's warning Timothy about the danger that happens when there are these quarrels that start over something that's not even really an issue, but it becomes an issue, and then all of a sudden, you're distracted from your real mission. And he tells him that not only do you avoid that kind of empty chatter, but there was some serious false teaching that apparently was going around he needed to avoid. Timothy needed to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. Your translation in 2 Timothy 2:15 may have the phrase, rightly divide the word of truth. And that doesn't necessarily mean being able to just tell the difference between the Old and New Testaments and divide the Bible that way. We need to know the difference between the two. But the idea comes for accurately handling, almost like to cut straight, to be able to deal properly with the word of God. And so he wanted Timothy to be able to handle God's word wisely, in a way that he would preach it so that once he taught God's word in that accurate way, any sort of false teaching that would come in would stand in stark contrast. And there evidently was teaching that came that others were saying the resurrection had already taken place. Now, we don't know all we'd like to know about what was being taught, but we know throughout Scripture that the resurrection was a matter of serious discussion. Bringing up the resurrection is what got people sneering at Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to clear up some misconceptions about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's dealing with an explanation of what the resurrection is and what is in store for a Christian. And it seems there were people who were saying the resurrection had already happened. Maybe they changed the definition of what a resurrection meant. Maybe they were saying it was all spiritual and had nothing to do with a body being raised from the dead. Whatever the case, they were confusing the faith of some. Can you imagine what it would be like for a young Christian to hear someone that seemed convinced that the resurrection had already taken place and trying to understand that with the promises of God and putting those two together? So Timothy had to deal with issues that would come up like that, but he had a specific way in which to contrast it. Because the teaching of God was going to go against this sort of teaching that could spread even like gangrene. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told him to guard what's been entrusted with him, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. There would be people trying to pass things off as being true that really weren't. And he tells them that it could spread. Have you ever noticed when you spend time around someone, you start to talk a little bit like they do? Have you ever used an expression and you've thought to yourself, I never used that expression. Why did I say that? Well, I've been spending a lot of time with someone. Or maybe when you see an old friend, you fall back into using some expressions and kind of insider jokes and things that you hadn't really thought of or used much. There's something about who we associate with that affects how we speak. And so he says, guard what's been entrusted. Because in 2 Timothy, he'll say that kind of empty chatter or even that false teaching can spread. And it can spread like a disease that goes through. He's hinting at the serious nature of it. In fact, it's interesting to read from Irenaeus in the 2nd century. In a writing he calls Against Heresies, he writes that there were some people who defined the resurrection as just the simple acceptance of the truth they proclaimed. Even in the 2nd century, there were still people trying to peddle an idea about the resurrection that wasn't true. And so Irenaeus even had to write out against it. There were things that were spreading, and so he needed to deal with it. But notice how he was told to deal with it. Paul told him to deal with that gently. In other words, when you are proudly proclaiming God's truth, you're not backing down on God's truth, but there's a way in which you can deal with some of this conflict. Proverbs 15:1 would tell us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word can stir up anger. And we've all been in situations where someone came through and they were so agitated and so angry, and then someone else met them who was equally as gentle and kind, and it diffused the situation. There's great wisdom there. And that word for gentleness indicates just, it's the opposite of bitter. It's the opposite of stirring things up. It's the idea of proclaiming the truth, but doing it in a way that shows love, that's patient when wronged. And that helps us focus on the goal. Sometimes when we're talking with others, especially about issues that we're serious about, that we're passionate about, and spiritual issues, we can be pretty passionate about it, we forget what the purpose of the discussion is. I've been there. I've been in discussions with someone about spiritual things, and after a while I'm thinking, I'm going to prove that I'm right. And all my thoughts about what I'm going to say turn into, okay, how can I prove that I'm right about this, and that I've studied this more, and that I know more about this? Well, that's going to change the way I talk. What if my ultimate goal was, I care about this person's soul, and I want to present the truth in a way that ultimately will do what Paul described to Timothy here, that would lead their soul to repentance, that could point them to Jesus? That's going to change the way I approach it. If my goal is to win an argument, there will be things that I'll say that I won't say if my goal is concern for their soul, because I'm going to want to communicate that. And chances are, if I communicate that with love, they'll be more likely to respond. This is the same goal you have Aquila and Priscilla taking with Apollos in the book of Acts. He's preaching something publicly that isn't accurate. He only knows the baptism of John, and that's what he's preaching powerfully. And he's doing it publicly. And Aquila and Priscilla could have handled that a lot of different ways. But they invited him to a private setting where they could discuss with him the way more fully. And to his credit, he accepted what they said. And as a result, he was an effective servant. Their goal was his soul, his information to be fully equipped, to be fully filled, that he would know what he was saying, that he would be able, in turn, to serve God even more powerfully. What if they'd handled that differently? Do you think there could have been a different result? We don't know that. But we know that their goal was to care about him, not to display that they had more knowledge than he did, but to share that knowledge with him. And so you have this combination that Ephesians 4 describes as truth in love, that Paul's describing here to Timothy. You've got to take a strong stand against things that aren't biblical. That's important. You have to do that. But when you're dealing with those tough situations, you do it with gentleness, and you do it with patience. And as you do that, that sends a powerful message. And secondly, he tells him if he's going to serve God with honor, that any servant of God will need to cleanse himself, to cleanse herself. And he gives him some specific instruction about being sanctified. He describes the vessels that are in a house, and he describes them by the type of vessel, the material each one is made of. And you have gold or silver that would have been used by wealthy people, maybe even in royalty settings. But then you have other materials that were cheaper and easier to come by, that were made of wood or clay or that earthenware, that idea that these are more common vessels. And he says, cleanse yourself, sanctify yourself so you can be a vessel for the Lord, so that you can be used for an honored purpose, so that God can use you in an honorable way. And he gets specific about how to cleanse yourself. He says, if you're sanctified, you abstain from wickedness. That you make the decision, I'm not going to participate in that. Not only that, he says, flee from youthful lusts. And the language gives an idea of a desire that's intrinsically sinful, that's something that you know is wrong, that you desire. He says, get as far away from that as possible. Terms like abstain and flee from youthful lust help us understand that if I want to serve God, it's not helpful for me to see how close I can get to a situation before crossing the line. That's not putting me in the right direction. If I see words like abstain and flee from, I'm thinking, I don't need to put myself in those situations to begin with. In fact, many times that's the best way to make sure we are living that life that's set apart, that's sanctified. It's to guard ourselves from ever getting in that position. And it's not even just enough to turn our back on these desires. And by the way, when he mentions youthful lust and youthful desires, it's not that sinful desires are limited just to one age group. All of us face that. It doesn't matter how old we are or how long we've been Christians. This command is important for us. This advice, fatherly advice that Paul is giving is also inspired. It's the Word of God. And so we stay away from that, but it's not enough just to give up doing what's wrong, but we also embrace doing what's right. He says not just that he flees from youthful lust, but he pursues something else. You know, sometimes if I'm focused on just avoiding something or just giving something up, it can be discouraging unless I find something in its place. If someone's spending time with people they don't need to be spending time with, usually the best way to break that habit is to find another way that's more productive to spend their time. Something else to do that's more productive during that time to fill that void that exists. And he's saying not only do you flee those things, but you need to embrace doing what's right. Embrace righteousness and pursue that. Actively pursue it. Think about how you can grow. And when I'm thinking about how I can grow in righteousness, it's going to be a lot easier for me to stay away from the things I need to stay away from. That is true for us no matter how long we've been Christians. We see something similar in Ephesians 4 when Paul's describing what it means to put on this new life in Christ. And he says it's not enough just to put aside some of these sinful actions. And so he says in verse 25, you lay aside falsehood, but not only do you lay that aside, you start speaking the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. It's not good enough just to stop lying. He's saying, no, you need to start telling the truth. Your neighbors, in the congregation, your brothers and sisters, you tell the truth to each other. In verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer. Well, it's not enough just to stop stealing. He says, now he needs to labor. He needs to work. And once he does that, he'll be able to give. You see, there's an action to put in its place. Or in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. So don't say things that are unwholesome, but instead say things that build people up, that are helpful for the occasion. If I sanctify myself in that way, I'll be ready to do what Paul said to Timothy, to be prepared for every good work. It's powerful to think about how our words can sometimes betray us. Our expressions can tell people a lot about us. And the way we talk and the way that we deal with conflicts sends a message. So I want to challenge us this week to think about the kind of message we send by what we say and by what we do. I'd like to challenge us to take Paul's advice here to Timothy, that you respond with gentleness. Avoid quarrels that aren't going to lead you anywhere. It doesn't mean Paul wasn't willing to stand up for the Word of God. He certainly did that. But he also refused to let anyone take his focus away from being a faithful servant that was focusing on the gospel. And then also to cleanse ourselves, to set ourselves apart in order to be used by God. So the question we need to ask ourselves this week is going to be this. I want to challenge us with this. How can God use me today? Every morning? How would my day be different if I was asking myself, what could God use me to do today? Maybe it happens in a conversation with a coworker. Maybe it happens in something little I do for someone that I love, that I care about. Maybe even someone I don't know. How can God use me today? It's good for us to take advice from those who are wiser than us. It's good for us to sit at the feet of Paul tonight and to listen in on some of this fatherly advice that he's given to his son in the faith on how he can be used to glorify God. Now, if I want to be used by God, that's going to begin with me giving my life to him. The good news is all of us can make that choice. The gospel tells us we can choose to be vessels for service for the Lord. If you need to make that decision tonight, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord and to put Christ on in baptism, as you do that, you will rise up out of the waters of baptism into a new life that not only has assurance of eternity, but also has a lifetime of service ahead of you to glorify Him. It may be that you've been in the Lord's service for years now and you're discouraged and there's something in your life where you just need prayers and you need help. We would love to be that encouragement at this time. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything we can do, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.